Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. While you're turning there, our children up through first grade, they can be dismissed, and our children's church staff will meet you in the back. Joshua chapter 24. The book of Joshua can be seen as a continuation and even a culmination of the first five books of the Bible. In its chapters, we experience the great lengths that the children of Israel go to in order, in their quest, to be obedient to God by driving out the inhabitants of this promised land. So today we're going to look at the life of the Israelites and the choice that they have to make in Joshua chapter 24. March Madness. Now I'm getting all your attention. March Madness. When you hear this phrase, no doubt there's a multitude of reaction within this audience. Some of you probably no doubt groan. Kind of roll your eyes. Kind of think, oh, great. It's that time of season where everything interrupts my normal schedule and the normal, maybe even television viewing schedule is interrupted. And so you kind of groan at that phrase. Some of you get excited. I would be under that camp, under that group. Some of you get excited. And then some of you, they hear March Madness and they take it upon themselves to pull out their calendar and to show you how mad their March really is and how busy that they are. This last group, sadly, has missed the boat altogether. And in the idea that I'm talking about, and really, if you talk to them for a long period of time, you probably will be inundated with a lot of information you probably didn't know about that person, and maybe even some TMI moments, if you will. Too much information. But when I think of March Madness, I am thinking of the basketball tournament. What it is, it's a 68-team tournament where teams have played their whole season, and then at the end of the season, they kind of put their resume, wins, losses, strength of schedule, all of those things, and they kind of put them, they kind of put their resume up to the mercy of a group of people who go into a room. They put up different matchups, and so then we have about a half a month, a little bit more maybe, of just a competition between 68 teams that gets whittled down, and then at the end, you see an eventual college basketball NCAA national champion. And so that is the March Madness that I'm talking about. And even to go a little bit further, there is a whole nother world within this basketball tournament, and that is called bracketology. Bracketology really is, it's a science of filling out a tournament bracket. Now, probably some of you at this point have already tuned me out and think, okay, this is just boring. But I want to kind of allow you to enter into my mind. When I think of bracketology, I think of choices, choices, choices. You have in front of you, pretty much you can determine in your own mind, you assess each team and you get to choose who you think is going to come out on top. And it's interesting. One choice can have huge ramifications. And you really pit your own basketball assessing prowess up against that of all your friends. And in some cases, there are billion-dollar competitions, and it's not gambling. And I mean, I guess in some cases you can. I never, you know, obviously I'm not condoning that, but you guess and you hope and you try for those things called bragging rights for the next year. And really within that tournament, you fill it out. The rules are you have to fill out your bracket before the teams actually the first tip off of the first game. And once you do that, then you sit down in front of your television and you watch it all unfold. Now, normally, if I were to, I love basketball. I love college basketball, but I would probably even tire of watching 68 teams go at it after a while, but with bracketology, and because you filled out a bracket, you already know and you are already cheering for each team and each game. So in one sense, it almost sucks you in and you can't help but watch. Okay, so that's kind of the the setting of bracketology. And it's interesting, I've never filled out a bracket personally that I've been pleased with. I go through and I make the picks and I think, okay, this looks right. And then, no, I don't really like how that turns out. And in fact, even today, or even this time, this season, this year, I was filling out my bracket and I was like, man, this is just not coming out the way I'm hoping for it. You know, this isn't the matchups that I'm thinking that I'd like to see. And, while I was doing that, all of a sudden this thought came into my mind. And I thought, you know what, just this bracketology stuff and filling out a bracket and going up against other people, and, you know, it really is a microcosm of life. Now, you may be sitting there going, wow, Nate, I don't know, how can you make that connection? Well, like I said before, each decision you make in that bracket then has ramifications for the next game and the next game and the next game. And then ultimately, you can have a completely different bracket based on a different decision that you make. And I started thinking about our life. And I started to think about, you know what, we each have decisions that we make every day. I know you made a decision today, at least one. And that is to be in church, to be with God's people, to be at worship. And each one of us makes decisions, small decisions leading up to that decision. So for me this morning, I had to get out of bed when my alarm went off. That was my first decision. Then I had to go and get a shower, and I had to get cleaned up, and I had to. So there were different decisions that I made that were small on its first scale, but then ultimately it was leading us to certain objectives and to certain goals. And that's on a micro level. But I started thinking about bracketology, and I thought, you know what, that's kind of, on a macro level, kind of a picture of us as well. We make little decisions that further or bring about a proof of our worldview. Have you ever thought about that? What you wear, where you go, who you hang out with, what you do, all of those things further a overarching mentality. And I started to think, I'm a University of Michigan fan. So I, as I was looking at my brackets, you know, I kind of wanted to send them a certain way. And I kind of manipulated them for the choices around them, hoping and planning. And I kind of started thinking, you know, I have a certain worldview in this case for bracketology, but I also have a certain worldview in my daily life. And every choice I make is either furthering or detracting from that worldview. And so today we're going to talk about choices, choices, choices. And I'm going to mention a phrase to you that I have heard for a long, long time. And it really comes down to this. It comes down to this phrase. Two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. You know, we've heard about pastors speaking on sovereignty, and while sovereignty is the most comforting doctrine in the Bible for a believer, really there does come, and he's completely true, and God's word backs that up, but within that sovereignty, God also gives us a certain measure of human responsibility. We have a choice to make, and God gives us that choice. Today we're going to look at a choice that was given to a group of people, and it really was a time where they had to draw a line in the sand, if you will. And they had to choose that day who they will serve, or who they would have served. Obviously, I'm talking about the children of Israel, and I'm talking about the book of Joshua. You're in Joshua chapter 24. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 and following. But before we get to Joshua, before we get to God's word, and before we delve into that, I want us to do a little bit of a background of where the children of Israel are at this point, and then where they go after this. As I mentioned, the book of Joshua is kind of a culmination of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In Genesis, you see God come and come to a man by the name of Abram and make a covenant with him. And then you see it play out, that covenant play out through the remaining first five books of the Bible. And you see the narratives of these people going to Egypt at some point, spending 450 years in captivity and then being brought out. You see them going through that saga in Exodus, and then you see God giving them the law. As they then are wandering in the wilderness, they wander for 40, well, at first they don't wander for 40 years. They go through the wilderness. They come to the promised land that God had given to them and promised to them. And then because of their lack of faith, then God sends them into the wilderness to wander for 40 years. And so they wander for 40 years because of their lack of faith. And then when that generation dies off, a new generation rises up, that is then taken by Joshua into the promised land. And as you go through the book of Joshua, you see the different circumstances as God is giving them one kingdom over after another as they are driving out the inhabitants of the promised land that God had promised to them. And really, you look at Joshua and it's kind of a battle. You see the battle of a command that God gives. And then you see the battle of the children of Israel as they are seeking to be obedient. And how far is obedience? And how far do we need to go? Do we need to completely drive them out? And we'll talk a little bit more about the future of the children of Israel in a second. But really, it is kind of that struggle, that inward struggle of obedience and choosing to be faithful to God that you see in the book of Joshua. And then we come to Joshua chapter 24. And what is Joshua chapter 24 all about? Well, basically, it is the children of Israel have been fighting for this length of time, and their leader, Joshua, who took the reins from Moses and has been faithful to God in leading these men and women, this nation, then he comes, and it's towards pretty much the end of his life. Joshua, at this point, is an old man, and he comes, and it's really his swan song to the children of Israel. And he stands, he gathers. He stands at a place called Shechem, and he gathers all of the leadership of Israel. They all come, and he stands and he gives one last exhortation, one last sermon before passing off into eternity. And the place where he assembles is not a coincidence. He assembles in Shechem. Why is Shechem important? Well, if you study the history and you go back to the time of Abraham, Shechem is a very important place where God over and over and over again affirmed his covenant with Abraham and then his descendants. And so we see that the children of Israel are gathered at this place, looking around, seeing all of the land that God has given to them. And Joshua stands up at this holy place and he begins to expound and he begins to entreat the children of Israel to remain faithful to God. You see verses 1 through 13, and that is really Joshua recounting the history of the children of Israel up to this point. And then we come to our passage for today. And we see in verses 14 and 15, we see Joshua's plea. He comes, he fulfills he talks about the history, and then he comes to his time to where he then pleads with the children of Israel. And what does he say? Look with me at verse 14. God's word says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers, the gods that they served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." And so Joshua, after recounting history, comes down and gives one more expositional statement, one more plea, one more, hey, here's the deal, look at what God has done. Be faithful to him. Be obedient to what God has given to you and the tasks that God has given. And then I find it interesting in verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether it is the gods your father served in the region beyond the river," that would be probably Abraham before God made a covenant with him, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell," the cultural gods, the ones that they have been fighting and overcoming. And then he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So we have verse 14, and that really is an expositional statement or a plea. Please, children of Israel, here's the deal. Choose to be faithful to God today. To be faithful to God tomorrow. But then he really comes back and he says in verse 15, he says, you know what, you guys can assess it. Take a little break. Think about what God has done, and here's your choice. It's your choice. You can choose this day whom you will serve. You can choose the gods of Abraham before he was Abraham. You can choose that ancestral idea. You can try to please those gods. Or you can even choose the gods that are around you. The ones that you have overcome. The ones that you have torn down. Those high places that the Amorites have set up. You can choose those gods as well. I find it interesting, he says, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord. He kind of just says, here's the deal. You get to vote. You have God on this side, and what has he done? And so you take it, and you look at what God has done for the children of Israel. And then you can come over here, and you can put the other gods on this other side, and then you guys get to choose. And guess what? We have that same choice. You could have very well just stayed in bed today, to be honest. You very well could choose over and over and over again to serve another god, a little g god, perhaps like money. You have opportunity to choose to serve prestige. You have opportunity to choose to serve a career. You have that opportunity. God gives you that choice. How do I know that? Because I know that because we are not robots. We know that we can kind of see the different times where we can have a choice. We can choose to do certain things. We have a thing called free will. Now you may sit here and say, okay, well, what is that? How does that coincide with the sovereignty of God? You know, if God orchestrates every detail of my life, how do I even have a decision? Do I really have a decision? And to be honest, when it comes right down to it, I could stand here and we could talk theologically and how it all interacts with each other and all that. But really what it comes down to is it's hard to explain. God is 100% sovereign in the details of your life. But then we also see passages of scripture like this one where we have opportunity and we have responsibility to choose. And so we have this verse in verse 15, and if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. You can choose God, you can choose the gods that your father served, or you can choose the ones that the gods that are around you in your culture. Choose you this day, realizing, you know what, there's no middle ground. Have you noticed that Joshua doesn't say, hey, you know, you can choose this and maybe you can do it half-heartedly, or you can choose this and it's not that big of a deal. Really, no, it really comes down to, here's the deal. It's the line is drawn in the sand, if you will. And who are you going to choose? Choose you this day. It is Joshua's plea in verses 14 and 15. God gives us all a choice. It's a one-time choice. Now think about it. The children of Israel had a one-time choice to choose to serve God. But that one-time choice, it had day-to-day ramifications and day-to-day implications. And I would submit to you that when going back to the idea of sovereignty of God, when you see that God is at work orchestrating every detail of your life, I don't know about you, but when I weigh that in my own mind, then I'm sitting there thinking, why in the world would I choose anything else but God? And that actually leads us to the next few verses, and we see the children of Israel's response. And that's in verses 16 through 18, continuing on. In verse 16, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Let's stop right there. That's a good sign, right? We see something good happening. And you may say, okay, well, why? Why is it that they have made this decision? Well, look at verse 17. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And you may see that and you say, okay, this is good. I mean, they made the right decision. Why? What's the big deal? Why isn't Joshua saying, all right, that's great and let's move on with life? Well, let's think about that first confession by the children of Israel. Verse 16 says, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Just like I said, why in the world would I serve any other god? Why in the world would I choose to put my trust in money and prestige and power? Why in the world would I do that when I consider what God has done for me? Because of what God has done for me, I look at that and I say it is lunacy for me to choose anything else. And really, that's what the children of Israel come to that. They come to that conclusion. And at this point, you're sitting there, as I mentioned before, you're sitting there thinking, okay, they got it. They figured it out. They're in Shechem. They're now in the land. They've made that decision. It seems all good. It's great. Let's move on with life. But I want us to also look then at verses 19 through 20. Because on the outside, this looks like a very good decision that the children of Israel made. It looks like they got it right. They gave the right answer. But then we see a response by Joshua that is completely, in my mind, as I was studying this, is completely against or opposite of what I was expecting. Because look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, but Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. And I had to sit back and say, hold on, wait a minute. Why is now Joshua comes and he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. The children of Israel say, okay, I'm going to look. I'm going to see what God has done. I'm going to make that decision. And we're choosing God. And what you expect to see from Joshua is saying, this is great, let's worship the Lord, and then let's be about our business of driving these other kingdoms out of our land, and let's live in peace. But you see Joshua say, you can't do it. It's not possible. And Joshua then leads into a theological lesson of who God is. Verse 19 says, you are not able to serve the Lord. Why? For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive you your transgressions or your sins. You know what he's saying to the children of Israel? He says, you know what? You guys just assessed the whole situation. You guys saw what God has done. You made a mental decision based upon evidence that was given to you. And guess what? Mental decisions are not enough. How do I know that? Because I know the God that I serve. And the God that I serve is a holy God. Now, when he starts mentioning these ideas of who God is, he is a holy God, he is a jealous God, he is a just God. Really, you look at that and it's giving you, he's saying something about God, and then at the same time, without saying it, he's saying something about the children of Israel. So God is a holy God. Guess what, guys? You are not. God is a jealous God. He desires true devotion. Guess what? You guys are unfaithful. God is a just God. He is a just judge. Guess what? You are defenseless before him. And really, it comes down to the children of Israel made a conscious decision in the mind. But Joshua wants them to realize, hey, you know what? A conscious decision is not enough. You can make an intellectual decision based upon the evidence before you. But when you're choosing God, when this is so important, when this is a line has been drawn, you have to weigh this. This is more than just an intellectual assent, because you have to realize who you're dealing with. You're dealing with a holy God. You're dealing with a jealous God, and you're dealing with a just God. So don't just rush into this thought just based on what you see. There's a whole lot more here than you even understand. And so Joshua comes out and he does this theological lesson for them. And he once again shows the people who they are dealing with in their God when dealing with Jehovah. And then the interesting thing then in verse 20, look at verse 20. He says, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. What is Joshua saying? He's really saying, hey, here's the consequences, guys. This is not a small thing for you to choose and then move on with life. This is something that is monumental. Why? Because if you were to make a choice rashly and then you were to go about and live however you want, guess what? Those choices have consequences. If you forsake this God, all that good, all of the things that he has done for you, that you have now intellectually assented to and understand, all those things, he's going to reverse them all. Verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve other foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. So Joshua's theological lesson is very important for us today. As I mentioned, this choice was a one-time thing, but it had ramifications throughout the life, throughout the generations, in this case, of the children of Israel. Let's transfer it to our life. You know, probably the majority of you that are sitting under the sound of my voice have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have chosen God, chosen to serve God, and the way you do that in today's time is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's how we choose God today. Back then it was being faithful and being trusting God that he was going to send a Messiah. So they were looking forward. Now we look back. We know that Christ came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins. And if we were going to choose us this day whom we will serve, how do we do that? We choose Christ. And so we have that, probably the majority of us have made that decision. But you know what? There are day-to-day ramifications and there are day-to-day opportunities for us to continually choose God. To choose this day whom we will serve. And so we have to understand who we're dealing with. We have to know that this is not a minor thing. This is a very important thing based upon the God that we have that relationship with. He is a holy God. We are not. He is a jealous God desiring true devotion, and we are unfaithful in our natures. He is a just God, who is 110% just in everything he does, every decision he makes. He's able to do, and he has a perfectly righteous reason for what he does. And really, we are defenseless before him. And so we have this understanding. Joshua gives us this theological lesson. And I want us to stop and think. I started to think, why would Joshua mention these things to the Israelites? Consider this generation. You know, maybe I was thinking, you know, it would make more sense that Joshua would talk to the previous generation. The one that didn't have the faith in God and they were wandering the wilderness because they were fearful. But no, Joshua is bringing it to a group of people who, on the outward side, it looks like they have sought to be faithful. And they have sought to, we're choosing to trust God in this situation. And yet God mentions this once again to this group of people, this generation of Israelites. And I thought, why? Why would Joshua mention that to a group of people who seem to be getting it right, if you will? And it really comes down to the idea that mere lip service is not enough in the eyes of God. You know, even if you have accepted Christ and you have chosen God or you have chosen Christ, really, mere lip service, that doesn't cut it. There has to be something more. There has to be, it's more than intellectual assent. It's more than understanding who God is. There is more that takes place, and that's found in verses 21 through 23. Look at verse 21. And the people said to Joshua, so we have the people's response once again. No, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve them. And they said, we are witnesses. And then verse 23, he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you. Incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. See, we have Joshua's theological lesson that he preaches, and then he goes and he gives them opportunity once again to respond. The children of Israel respond and say, no, we are going to serve the Lord. And then Joshua responds and says, all right, I want assurance of this. I want to know for sure that when I die and I take my last breath that you understand the deal. Joshua has these assurances. He says in verses 21 through 22 that this decision is not to be minimized. It takes much deliberation. It has much ramifications. And I mentioned that a little bit before when we consider who our God is. He said, don't just rashly decide this. This is something you have to think about, because it has ramifications. And then we see in verse 23, because when you make a decision before God, guess what? There is an opportunity then to prove that. True faith in God produces action. In this case, it was putting away the foreign gods that they either assembled through as they were taking over the different kingdoms. God allowed them to take the goods that were there and to assimilate them and to use those goods. But no doubt that probably have taken with in those situations, those cultures, they've taken those little gods. And so they probably have idols that are around them. And in this case, Joshua is saying, hey, guess what? If you're choosing God, then prove it. Put away those foreign gods. Put away those things that would cause you to maybe be tempted to be unfaithful to God. And so there is an opportunity to prove your choice. And Joshua asked for these assurances. And I think God also asks for these assurances. How do I know that? Well, consider in the New Testament, James chapter 2, when it says, when James is dealing with the idea of faith and works, and how faith is not, or you do not obtain faith through your works, but you prove your faith through your works. In other words, you work, and through that you know, okay, that this person is a believer. You don't obtain faith because of works, but you prove your faith because of your works. Does that make sense? And so Joshua is calling on these people to do the exact same thing. In this case, it was for them, it was an actual physical, maybe even burying, putting away, burning, melting down of these little gods that they have collected as they are conquering these nations. And they do that because it is a preventative measure set up to prevent unfaithfulness to their God. Choose you this day. If you're choosing God, then prove it. See, Joshua understood that confessing to choose God is not enough. Life must back up that confession. And so the question I have for you folks this morning, and I had for myself, is are you living a life that is backing up your confession? No doubt, probably all of us would say, in the very least, we are very religious. How do I know that? You're in church today. Probably most of us would even say, I would go a step further and I would say, I have chosen God. I have accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. But then I would encourage you, look at your life. Does it back up your confession? The things you think about, the things you dwell upon, the things that get you excited, are those the things that are backing up and enforcing your confession that you know God, are choosing God, have chosen God? See, Joshua knew something about the children of Israel. He knew that they were prone to unfaithfulness, just as we are. Joshua knew that it wasn't enough to just take an intellectual approach to this thing. He could look and you could see the evidence of what God has done and you could assess that. And yeah, the children of Israel made that intellectual assessment and made the decision to choose God, but it wasn't enough. He had to know who God was. Understand the importance of that. Then you also have to weigh, you know what, when I make this decision, it has ramifications on the way that I live my life. As I mentioned before, I used that catchphrase, two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. I'd like to change that a little bit. I think it's more two choices on the shelf, choosing God or choosing self. See, Joshua wants these people to understand there is a line that is drawn in the sand and you can choose, but it's an all or nothing thing. It's not a both and. God is not that little phrase, God is jealous. God doesn't tolerate his children taking and putting one step in the spiritual realm and trying to be spiritual. And he doesn't tolerate taking your other foot and putting it in the world and trying to be as much like the world as possible. It doesn't work. It's all or nothing. God is a jealous God. I think also you look at verses 19 through 20 and you see Joshua say, hey, you know, this is not something that can be done in and of yourself. This is not something that, yes, you have that opportunity to choose and then choose you this day whom you will serve. But then it really does come down to you are dependent upon this holy God, this just God, this jealous God to actually even make it. And so we have this passage in front of us. And so what are we going to do with it? Well, let's think a little bit. Let's fast forward in the history of Israel. And if you were to turn the pages to Judges. So turn to Judges. And if you were to just skim through there. And I'm going to give you opportunity just to skim the first few verses of Judges. You probably, no doubt, would come to a point where there's a phrase that says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. It's full. Judges is full of that phrase. And basically what it comes down to is the children of Israel, while Joshua was alive, chose God. And they were faithful to God. And then as soon as Joshua passed away and the leaders that were around Joshua, as soon as he passes away, then what do you see happen? You start to see decisions by the children of Israel that they are choosing another God. They are choosing other things. They are choosing to dwell and to put their faith and trust in other things. And so if you were to fast forward and you see that happening, you were to fast forward through Judges and then you continue on and continue on, then you would get to Daniel. The whole situation in Daniel, and when I was mentioning Jehoiakim and all of that, that is the culmination of this choice. So did the children of Israel on this day in Judges chapter 24, did they really choose God? To be honest, I really don't know. But I do know this. At the end of it, they weren't. They didn't. And God had consequences for them. And the same can be true and can be said of us. This is not a minor thing. Each one of us wakes up every morning and we have a decision to make. Who are you going to choose to serve this day? You know, I'm probably talking to two groups of people here this morning. One group who may have at one point drawn the line in the sand and said, I am choosing God. I am choosing to be faithful to God. I am putting my faith and trust in Christ. I mentioned how that works today. To choose God today is to not choose to be more involved in church and to be more religious. No, to choose God today, as the Bible puts it in the New Testament, it is to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so probably I'm talking to a majority of you who have made that choice, that I am choosing God choice. But then you know what? You have a day-to-day choice to make as well. And it's not a minor thing. And you need to order your life and your priorities based upon that worldview of I have chosen Christ and I will live my life a certain way because I am choosing God. And then probably I'm talking to the other group. The other group that I'm talking to is probably the group that has maybe not made that first important choice. Maybe they're still trying to figure out, maybe I can work my way to God. Maybe I can figure out how to manipulate things so that God is pleased with me. I would urge you to then look at Joshua's theological lesson in verses 19 and 20 and understand there's nothing you can do. It's not enough. Intellectual assent in and of itself is not enough. Why? Because you need to understand who God is. God is a just God. You are not. God is a holy God. You are not. God is a jealous God. Guess what? You are unfaithful. And so you have the opportunity to draw a line in the sand and to say, based upon who you are, who God is, and the decision that He has given you even today in His sovereignty, which is an amazing thought. God sovereignly allows you today to sit under God's word and hear His word preached, and then you get to choose, what am I going to do with it? And so what are you going to do with God's word today? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Guess what? You all get to walk out of this room, out of this door. I don't go with you, but God's word does. And you need to allow God's word to then affect every aspect of your life. So then you have on a daily basis, when you make those choices, 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 who are you choosing to serve? What did Joshua say? Look at verse 15. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether it's the gods your fathers have served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But here it comes. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made that decision, and then he lived by it on a daily basis. We are called to do the exact same thing this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is quick and it is powerful. Lord, we thank you that you are 100% sovereign in the dealings of our life. But Lord, also thank you for the opportunity we have to choose you. Lord, we are not merely robots, but we get to choose you. Lord, help us to do that. We need your grace. We need your strength. We are unfaithful. You are jealous. We are unholy. You are completely holy. Lord, we have no excuse. You are completely just. We have no, in and of ourselves, in our own flesh, we have no defense against you. Lord, help us by your grace to choose you this day, to choose you this day to serve. I pray for these dear people. As your head is bowed and as the room's quiet, as I mentioned, there are two groups of people here this morning. If you haven't chosen Christ, you haven't chosen God that first time, I urge you, choose Him today. Draw a line in the sand. Look at what Christ has done for you and choose Him. How do you do that? You say, you come before God and you say, Lord, I am a rebel before you. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for my sins, and today I am putting my faith and my trust in Him. I urge you to take Christ this morning. And then the other group of people are probably people who have accepted Christ. They have chosen God. But you are once again confronted with the choice, choose you this day whom you will serve. How are you doing in that choice? Take some moments to think about who you are in relationship to God and do business between you and God.